Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, in so much as the builder of the house is more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. Please be seated. As you look at these six verses in Hebrews chapter 3, I hope you notice that the word house is repeated several times. Verse 2, Moses also was in all his house. Verse 3, the builder of the house. Verse 4, every house is built by someone. Verse 5, in all his house. Verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house. I hope you also notice that the house is his house, God's house. And as you move along in the passage, these first six verses of chapter 3, I hope you see the transition from just general reference to his house, God's house. At the end in verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over God's house, and then that house is us. We are his house. I hope you also notice that Moses was faithful in God's house. And Jesus, verse 5, Moses was faithful. Christ, verse 6, was faithful. If you look at Moses' faithfulness, in verse 5, Moses was faithful in God's house as a slave or a son, as a servant. Christ, verse 6, was faithful as a son. Tremendous transitions there. Tremendous comparisons between Moses and Jesus. Sunday before last, I began the section and finished only half a verse. And the emphasis in verse 1 of chapter 3 of this book is that we are holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling. And the emphasis that came across to us in just that much of that section is that we are brothers and we share. And there is that very clear emphasis on togetherness. We are one family, brothers and sisters. This verse, chapter 3, verse 1, follows from chapter 2, where we read and understood that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And we connect that with what Jesus said to his disciples, I do not any longer call you slaves, but I call you friends. There is a nearness that God in Christ deigns to seek with those whom he has bought with a price to belong to himself. He deigns, he longs, he seeks to be intimate with us as family. And we must never lose the preciousness of that. I also emphasized from various passages that this whole intimacy of family in the local church, in the fellowship of believers, enhances our enjoyment of salvation. For instance, in the prayer the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I pray that you together with all the saints, and that's very important to understand, together with all the saints, not alone, but together with all the saints, will be able to comprehend what is the length, the breadth, the depth and height of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can go from verse to verse, emphasizing and underlining the importance of enjoying salvation in Jesus Christ in fellowship, not individually. We must come to Christ one by one. Our repentance and turning to Christ is a personal, individual thing that happens by the grace of God, but we enjoy the blessings and the experience of salvation as we fellowship and relate with one another. So church and fellowship is crucial to enhancing our enjoyment of salvation. We also emphasize from verse 1 of chapter 3, that we are holy brothers who participate in a heavenly calling. When Jesus died to save us from sin, he saved us in holiness for holiness. And we are meant to live pure lives. We are called to be holy, blameless. And the direction of our lives, not the perfection of our lives, must be not just positional righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but it should be a longing for holiness and a pursuit of holiness. We must shun sin and move towards purity of life in thought, word, and deed. It's a heavenly calling. We are not of just this world. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. We are moving towards heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I gave you references in Romans chapter 6 and showed you the emphasis of knowing some things. Do you not know, it says in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know? Do you not know? And then we know. And it's all about if we live to righteousness, we will be righteous. If we offer the parts of our bodies as instruments to do holy things, we will be holy. And that knowledge is with us. We already know that. We have to practice that in a day by day surrendering of each part of our bodies, not to sin, but to do that which pleases God. We move on from verse 1, the second part, to continue to consider Jesus. What do we consider about Jesus? But before we move on, stay with that word consider. Consider cannot happen at a speed level. You can't, with a glimpse, with a glance, in a hurry, understand who Jesus is. Consider, that word emphasizes taking time to meditate, to reflect, to stay in that reflective, meditative, thoughtful mode of thinking, evaluating, understanding and appreciating the person of Jesus, more than his works, his person, who he is. And I would highly recommend, as we have done so often in this church, in every fellowship group, read Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy and read Packer's Knowing God, and seek to grow in your appreciation of the person of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the attributes of God, who he is. Not so much what he does, but who he is, his attributes. There are big words in some of those books. Even Jerry Bridges has written The Pursuit of God and The Pursuit of Holiness. But read those books. And then read Psalm 27, where it says, my heart says, your face I will seek, because I hear you say, seek ye my face. And again, go back to Psalm 23, the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what will I do? What do I long to do? I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Start learning to dwell in the presence of the Lord now. Make time, take time to know God, to be holy. Consider Jesus. Verse 1 also speaks of considering Jesus as two things: the apostle and high priest of our confession. So there are three things in the remaining part of verse 1. Look at Jesus. Think deeply about Jesus as two things. First, as apostle. Second, as your high priest. And of what? Your confession. So what is this verse telling us? To look at Jesus closely and drink deeply of who he is as your apostle, first of all. The word apostle means to be sent. That's the word from which we draw our word in English, missionary, to be sent. God sent Jesus. Jesus is the apostle, the greatest apostle, sent by God, from God. And if you turn even to chapter 1 of this great book, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 verse 2, what does it say? In times past, God spoke through various ways. But in these last days, God spoke to us through his Son. God has revealed himself through his Son. John, in his first chapter of his gospel, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Consider Christ, who came from God in human flesh, sent by God to be the sent one for you. Consider him sent for you by God. And then think, you came for me. Father, you sent your Son for me. Yes, that's what this verse is speaking about. Consider Jesus. Think about the Jesus whom you love. He is the one who was sent for you. What did Jesus say when he was being criticized for sitting with sinners? He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to search for you. I was sent to come and search for you. Matthew chapter 10 verse 40. Jesus was very conscious of being the apostle sent for you. Matthew chapter 10 verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. After Matthew comes Mark and then Luke's Gospel, the third in our New Testaments. And if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. I hope you realize I was sent for this purpose means I have to go from town to town. I can't sit in one place. I have to keep going, searching for the lost of the tribe of Israel. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. First, the Jews, and then even the Gentiles. In John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent to me and to accomplish his work. That is what I eat. This is my bread. This is my nourishment to fulfill the purpose of being sent, to finish that work of why the Father sent me. And I hope you understand when someone is sent, there is a force, a thrust, as well as an authority behind him. So when Jesus said to his disciples post-resurrection, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You attach it with Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go therefore. I'm sending you with all authority. So Jesus came, sent by God for you, to seek you. He knows you by name. He loves you personally. And he came, sent with all the authority of heaven to find you and to save you. Consider Jesus, the one who was sent for you. And because he was sent as our apostle and came in human flesh, he also was able to become our high priest. And you go back to chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. It was fitting for him to be made perfect, fitting, appropriate in human flesh, so that he could be our high priest and go to Calvary. In Old Testament times, the Jewish priests and high priests offered prayers and sacrifices representing the people before God. So the people needed a mediator between them and the holy God. The high priest had a particular and special responsibility once a year to make a very special offering for sin. First of all for himself and then for all the people in what was the Day of Atonement. When he offered the Passover lamb, only after offering a sacrifice for himself to purify himself could then the high priest offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. But look at Jesus, our high priest. Perfect God became perfect man, fully God, fully man. He had to offer no sacrifice for himself because he was sinless. And then his offering as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was perfect, absolute, once and for all, complete, sufficient, adequate to save all those who believe forever. As our high priest, he was both the high priest who offered the sacrifice and the offering, the sacrifice. The sinless Lamb of God, his sacrifice is complete. On the cross he cried out, it is finished. And Paul, writing to Timothy, was able to say emphatically, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. No more priests, no other mediators, only the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as an offering for us. take a long time to consider Jesus, your high priest, sent by God, the apostle, for your sake, who became your perfect high priest. The one who sacrificed himself for your sins. Drink deep of him. As you stay long, and when you stay long, stay without mobile phones. Spend not moments, not minutes, but oh, even take a day off from every activity and spend time with Jesus. Consider him. Gaze undistractedly upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Make that a reality in your life. But Jesus, consider him not only as your apostle and high priest, but the one whom you confess. The apostle and high priest of your confession. What is a confession? Confession is the words you speak out as your own personal reality. This is who I am. This is what I believe. This is what has happened to me. I want to speak and share what really has happened to me. We call it testimony. We call it witness. We call it our beliefs. What do you speak about your relationship with Christ? Your confession. It's good to have the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasius Creed. Some denominations even have larger booklet formulations called confessions. But do you have a personal confession that is full of personal convictions where you can say, I really believe these truths about Jesus? And because I know Jesus, I believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what I believe. Have you got a personal confession of convictions of faith? Consider Jesus and formulate your understanding, personal, intimate understanding of who he is as the one sent for you, who sought you, saved you, and the one who became the offering and the high priest who offered himself for your salvation. Confess him as you consider him and grow in your relationship with the glorious Jesus. We move on in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 to consider Jesus more glorious than Moses. Verse 2. The priority of faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 3 verse 2. Who was faithful to God who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. See the priority of faithfulness in the Bible. Even when you consider Jesus, he was faithful. Moses was faithful. And why is Moses being referred to? Because the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people with Jewish background. And they're going to be set straight. Some of them shocked, but some of them to call back to Jesus, away from the old Jewish tradition, to see that Jesus is more glorious than Moses. But right at the beginning, the faithfulness of both Moses and Jesus is put together. Faithfulness is a combination of several qualities. It's a combination of devotion. It's together with loyalty and stickability. Faithfulness. Do you stay with the person and the thing that you are committed to? And nothing will shake you away from it. I remember as a school teacher, very young, being called by my principal to his bungalow where he was breakfasting with the then General Secretary of Scripture Union, John Jacob. And Mr. Lund, who cared for me, he said to John Jacob, "This boy wants to leave the job and go into ministry like you." So John Jacob said nothing to me except in his typical way, "Learn stickability. Learn stickability." That's all he said. I think he may have added, "God bless you," and I left. But it helped me to think, learn stickability. And you've got to hear John Jacob say stickability. Every syllable emphasized. Great man. We easily give in, right, to discouragement, frustration. When we think it's a thankless thing, nobody appreciates what we're doing. No one notices us. We give up. We give up when there are trials and criticisms and persecution and suffering, or when we get sick and tired. But faithfulness is a required qualification in service to God. Learn stickability. Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful. If you turn to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, Moreover, that's a great word, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found. It's kind of a discovery that they are examined and found to be what? Faithful. It's not just hardworking, but faithful, one who doesn't give up. It's not just hard work, but faithful. I used to go into my office and say, "I know you all are working hard, but I don't see any real output, no fruit." So there's no virtue in hard work. There's virtue in fruitfulness, and fruitfulness comes out of faithfulness to even understanding, what am I doing? What am I doing it for? Not how hard I am working. Is there any result? Do I know what the goal is? Am I going anywhere with this? The Bible commends Moses for his faithfulness. And I went through a lot of cross references, and I will only share one with you. Again and again, whenever Moses is mentioned in the Bible, most times he is mentioned as faithful. That's an adjective you must covet before your name. Faithful. Numbers chapter 12 verse 7. "Not so with my slave Moses. He is faithful in all my house." And that's the verse quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. Moses was faithful in all God's house. And Jesus is linked with Moses not in greatness. You have to take note of that. It doesn't say Jesus is great or greater, here first and foremost it is, he is faithful as Moses was faithful. And then following that, in verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 3, it says, even though Moses was faithful like Jesus, look at both of them. And what does God think of both of them? God doesn't despise either. But God counts Jesus worthy of more glory than Moses. And here is where it hurts the Jew. Because the Jew loved Moses. The Jewish reader loved Moses because he was the most important person who brought them the law of God, the Torah. They considered Moses as their greatest prophet, the one through whom God gave them their fullness of religion. Moses himself was clearly aware, though. Unlike the people who followed him, Moses himself was clearly aware that God would raise another prophet to replace him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where Moses said, the Lord Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Or he will be like me. But it is to him you will listen. There's a transition that Moses is requiring of the people as far back as Deuteronomy. Hey, you will have to listen to him. My office and my work is over when God raises up another prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. The Apostle Peter was involved in the healing of a lame man at the beautiful gate. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 3, Peter, in that episode, post the healing of that man who was lame, the beggar who was lame at the beautiful gate, Acts chapter 3. Peter's referring to what Moses said about the coming of Jesus. And adds something to what Moses said. Moses said you should listen to him. What does Peter say in Acts chapter 3? Verse 22 and 23. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Verse 23. Look at it. The additional there. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. So Moses himself, by saying, if you don't listen to that prophet, meaning Messiah, who is to come, you will be destroyed by God. Moses considered Jesus as greater than himself. And the Apostle Peter reiterated this in the New Testament. The Jewish readers are then given the example of a house. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. As much as the builder of the house is more, has more honor than the house. Who built the house in which Moses served? God. Who is Jesus? Who's the builder of the house in which Moses served? Who is more important? Jesus. And so we move on to our next point. Jesus the Son. Moses the slave or servant. Verses 5 and 6. Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. But here in verse 5, in all God's house says, God's servant. to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. See, he was prophetically pointing to Messiah. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses is usually given the title and referred to as God's servant, never as God's son. Now that is not a demeaning title. I hope you realize all pastors, elders, and those who serve the Lord full time are called what? The servant of the Lord, right? That is not a title that demeans them. That really is a respectful way of saying they are serving God. Anyone who serves is a servant. Doulos or diakonos. To be a servant of the Most High God is to represent Him. And so don't take it lightly. When you serve the Lord, you're a servant of the Lord, full time or voluntarily. Actually, it's the ones who are full time so often are fooling the time. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, it says, Exodus 14 verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. I hope you see respect there from the Egyptians, for Moses. Turn to the next book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Next book, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, in that same Joshua 1, verse 15, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and it goes on and on in Chronicles, in Nehemiah, in the Psalms, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. High honor as the servant of the Lord. God's servants are God's representatives, ambassadors of Christ. Rich, rich term. But Jesus is the Son. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the Son in Psalm 2, for instance. Psalm 2 verse 6 and 7 and verse 12. As for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. This day have I begotten you. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus spoke in John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and to the church, angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God. It is simple to understand. A son is greater than a servant. In my father's house, said that son who had run away from home, far from the father, was sitting at the table with the swine, coveting their breakfast. And he came to his senses, it says, and he says, in my father's house, in my father's house, I was a son. I will go to my father and I say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. His father was waiting. When he came, he kissed the son. You are my son. This son was lost. Jesus is the son. The son is more glorious than Moses the servant. And then to think that He elevates you and me as sons, no longer servants. And so we come to the end of this passage in verse 6. It says, we are His house. We are His house. Simple statement, but it's got a caveat there. If indeed, never miss those conditions. If indeed. And the if indeed means, hey, better examine your heart. You have to have two things, confidence and boasting. Confidence and boasting. As soon as you are saved, you become part of God's family, which is the church, which is the house of God. And this reality must be evidenced by you becoming a participating, active member of a local church, loyal, faithful to a local church. But all that is outward, empty, if you don't have the reality of confidence. What is confidence? Confidence is being sure. Are you sure that you belong to Jesus? Are you sure about who Jesus is and what He has done for you? Are you sure of your sins forgiven and eternal life? And are you growing in all the convictions and maturing in the faith? Because confidence implies maturity and growth and stability. And then it says, our boasting. What is boasting? Simple colloquialism. Show off, right? Show off about God. Show off God. Why are you shy about belonging to God? Why are you shy about the existence of God? Why are you shy about Jesus Christ, the living God? I was fascinated as I came back to see that there's another controversy sparked up by a Roman Catholic of all people. A Roman Catholic priest said Jesus is the only real God, not like Shakti. And so there's a debate. And I think that's good for us because it might get us into more hot water. But why don't we get vocal about Jesus? He's so glorious. He's so wonderful. Consider Him and boast about Him. Boast in Him. Be confident in Him. And look at the words in verse 6 as it closes. Our hope. Our hope. We live in a hopeless world. It's so hopeless. You travel. And I was thanking God that I have the privilege of traveling a little bit. And get to see the reality of what's going on around the world. It's just hopeless. Hopeless. And the only people who have a right to have hope are those who trust in Jesus and grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and get to know more about what is there in store when you die. Do you know when you die, you have life forever and ever and ever and ever without end? And your life here, however short or long it has been, is finite. It's a drop. It's not even a drop, really, in a cup of water. Forget the ocean. Forever, you have hope. And it's not pie in the sky when you die by and by. It's not some fantasy. It's the only reality. You hold on to that hope. You boast in it. You are confident in it. And what happens? You are God's house. Consider Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me there as we close. You yourselves like living stones. You yourself like living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. Are being built up as a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Are you in Christ? And And then in Christ, are you growing in your consideration of Jesus? Our Father, we thank you so much that you are so precious. And we got to know you through looking at Jesus, the apostle, high priest of our confession, faithful like Moses, but your son more glorious than Moses or anybody else. We worship him. Amen.